and reading from verses 18 to 24. This is the record of the return of Abram, as he was called then, from his rescue of his nephew Lot, who had been taken captive. And when Abram came back, then he was met by this Melchizedek, king of Salem. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom had said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." For Abram said to the king, but Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich,' except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Anna, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we heed God's call to attend the table that He's laid out for us this morning, this passage certainly serves as an Old Testament type of what we face this morning as we see the elements before us. And each of us should see this as a welcome sight, just as for Abraham, as he came, no doubt, exhausted from the battle, as he also saw the table set by Melchizedek as a table of encouragement. A table of hope, a table of joy in the Lord, that He had indeed granted him a wonderful victory, and also a table of assurance of God's love, assurance of God's faithfulness, continued love and faithfulness. I don't know what kind of week you've had. I don't know what struggles you have faced. I don't know what struggles you're still facing in the midst of. But I am certain of this, that when truly understood and when truly embraced, when truly taken in, then this table, as it is before us this morning, and also as it appeared to Abraham, certainly will nourish us, certainly will thoroughly equip us to continue our pilgrimage, whatever path that may take us into. Whether continued struggle, whether continued uncertainty, whether rejoicing in victory, like Abraham. And so we want to spend a few moments before we come to the Lord's table this morning on this passage then. This passage that speaks to us of a supper that was initiated by God himself. It wasn't because Abraham arranged this to happen. We're not told that Abraham prayed to God after he had his victory so that this would happen. He was simply making his way back. Exhausted, no doubt. Perhaps to a certain extent, confused. But nevertheless, God in his infinite wisdom, seeing all the things that had transpired, saw it fit to prepare for Abraham this table. Now, there are all kinds of interpretations with respect to the personage of Melchizedek, whether he was, in fact, the pre-incarnate Christ. To others that would say that he was simply a priest of God. Suddenly appears on the scene. We do not hear of him anywhere else, but he suddenly appears. But this is not the time for us to go into that issue. But certainly, he came by the initiation of God himself. Just as this morning, we have called you last week to the Lord's Supper, and this week we have the Lord's Supper before us. We don't do it on a whim. We do it because we believe that it is commanded by God for the church to regularly celebrate the Lord's Supper, so that the people of God would be nourished, encouraged, assured, confirmed. So this Melchizedek, his name speaks volumes and helps us to appreciate the Lord's Supper. Melchizedek means King of Righteousness, which speaks to us in terms of the foundation of this table that is before us. It couldn't be set up by anybody. It could only be set on the foundation of righteousness. And so this priest of the Most High God, his name is that, King of Righteousness. And that very name points forward for us to the very foundation, in terms of the real foundation, the fulfillment, which of course is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, the King of Righteousness. A righteousness that he lived, that he established, not only by virtue of his divinity, but by virtue of his sinless life. That's why so often the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, let it be so, to fulfill all righteousness. Everything that the Old Testament had to say with regard to the will of God for us, the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed to the last detail. Even though he was the Son of God, even though he had prerogatives, we might say, and rights, he set them all aside. When it came to the righteousness that he had to establish by his life, by his suffering. No, it was only this king. It was only by his active obedience that he could establish this table of righteousness that would be acceptable before God, that could be set up in God's name. Otherwise, there was no basis, just like salvation. There is no way, there's no basis for salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ's work. That's why he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. That is why his death tore that veil that shielded us from the Holy of Holies the moment he died. Because it was only through his death, only through his righteousness, that we could be accepted before God. And that's why the scripture says, having been justified, we have access. Access to God. And so this king of righteousness in the form of Melchizedek is nothing but either pre-incarnate Christ or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Either way, it comes down to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Righteousness. But not only is he called the King of Righteousness, he's also called the King of Salem, the King of Peace. See, this righteousness was not self-centered. This righteousness was not simply for himself. It was toward an end. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come down to this earth for himself. He had no needs. He was in heaven. What did he need? He was in perfect union with God the Father. What did he need? He had need of nothing. Certainly not need of righteousness. No, the righteousness that he established was with a view to us. It was with a view to establishing peace between God and sinners. That's the way, of course, the gospel was presented first and foremost in Genesis 3. It was in the context of enmity having been established between God and Adam and Eve because of their disobedience and because of their entering into friendship with the devil himself. And the seed was to undo that. The seed of the woman was to bring enmity between Satan and her seed in order that he could establish peace between her seed and God himself. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. We have no peace with God outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only as we preach the gospel, which is the life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we can fulfill the ministry that we've been given, which is, of course, the ministry of reconciliation, which is the ministry of peace. That's why we're called, blessed are the peacemakers. Because through the preaching of the gospel, as Paul speaks about it in Ephesians chapter 2, that wall of enmity is broken down. So that peace can be established once more between sinners and a holy God. And so this table, and the table that Abraham faced, assured him of that. It reminded him of that. That there is this way of peace, this way of reconciliation. And the fact that Abraham could come to it was confirmation of that fact. That God had called him, yes. But that he was a friend of God. God had made a covenant with him. We don't know what the events in Abraham's life, what effect they had on him. I mean, he was to have the land. God was to give him children. Hadn't happened yet. Didn't have any children at this point. Had no land at this point. And from all looking around and what had happened, everything seemed to be threatened. I mean, his nephew was taken. Here these kings rise up. And everything is in turmoil. What's going to happen? Rather like our lives sometimes. We have great and rich promises made to us that we embrace by faith when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then life comes with all its turmoil and struggles and difficulties. And it can cause doubts to find their way into our hearts and minds. And so we need that assurance. We need that tangible message that there is peace between us and God. And that peace is tangibly portrayed by the fact that we sit at his table. One of the other Old Testament imagery of the Lord's Supper, well, certainly can be seen that way, is David's response to Mephibosheth, you remember. We've spoken about that before. Where he invites him to his table because there was a covenant set up. And even though he'd been estranged for so long, David made sure that he found him out and he brought him to his table. And every day he was to sit at the king's table. As confirmation that there was peace between him and Mephibosheth, even though circumstances would say the opposite. We should not see the Lord's Supper this morning any different, a fulfillment, but it has the same message for us. It has still been set, it's still based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it still promises and delivers the peace of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, didn't come on a stallion. He didn't come to condemn. He came to bring peace. He came on a donkey. That's not prepared for war. That's prepared for peace. But this table that Abraham is met with has on it bread and wine. That's what we're told. Bread and wine. That's what the priest brought out. Here were elements of nourishment, physical provisions. And through those physical provisions, we are reminded of the spiritual provisions that God provides for each and every one of us every day. To be certain, Abraham was exhausted, no doubt hungry, no doubt thirsty. But those physical elements were pointing much more, much further than that. I mean, God has very wonderfully chosen the elements that are so easily and readily understood. As we say so often, that's the point of science. They can't be complicated. I mean, when you're driving down the road, you don't want small print on the signs, do you? You don't want things that you can hardly read, or you can only read when you get to them, or that you have to think about. No, no, they have to be instantaneous, because you drive by them so quickly. That's the point of the sacraments. They have to have an instant effect upon us. Because God doesn't want the message to be lost and clouded in the circumstances of our lives. Life goes very fast. And when God wants to get these very important messages to us on a continual basis, they need to get through. And so God wonderfully picks bread and wine, because we're so used to them. We eat them every day. We drink every day. We know exactly what that message means. Without these things, you perish. This is what God provides for us. It's absolutely essential. You need God. You need the nourishments that God provides for us. Without Him, you're dead in a very short time. Every day we eat, every day we drink, ought to remind us that we need to feed upon God. We need to take the nourishments that He provides. And so Abraham receives these elements, bread. In fact, that's the way Isaiah 55 speaks about it, doesn't it? About bread, about drink. Where the prophet, and God, of course, through the prophet, chides the Israelites. I mean, why are you running after the bread of this world and the drink of this world? They're only types. Types pointing forward to me. But you settle with the types. You settle with the earthly examples and you go no further. Don't you understand that the world can't provide you with the bread that you need and the drink that you need for spiritual life? Nowhere. Nowhere. Yes, it can provide types, signs, but it can't provide the real thing. The real thing comes not by the mouth. The real thing comes by faith. By faith we need to see what are the true nourishments for our soul. And it's by faith that we appropriate them to ourselves. We don't take them by the mouth. We take them by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so simply coming to the Lord's Supper this morning isn't enough. Now, the Lord's Supper is certainly an avenue of grace, but it's to be a continual avenue of grace. We do it in a formal way this time. But people, we all need to come to it every day. Every day we need it. Every day we need to cry out to God. Every day we need to feed upon His Word. Every day we need to establish in our minds and hearts that our life is founded on the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ and that we have peace with God, so that we can have the strength to battle through the temptations and the persecution and the doubts and enjoy the peace that Christ has won for us by His life and His death. Now here is this covenantal confirmation, as we've said. The Catechism reminds us, we were looking at that last Sunday evening, it reminds us that the sacraments don't create faith, they can create faith. They confirm faith. And so the very fact that we're here, the very fact that we are invited to sit around the Lord's table, to participate, the very fact that Melchizedek came and gave these things to Abraham, he didn't just give it to anybody. He didn't give it to the king of Sodom. He didn't say, here you go, you need it too. No, it was only to Abraham. He was singled out because he was the one that trusted in God. He was the one that followed God. It was to him and to him alone. And so the Lord's Supper, we don't offer to everyone. Off the street they walk in? No, not at all. To those that have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's to you, children of God, that we call around the Lord's Supper so that your faith may be confirmed in the midst of struggles, in the midst of doubts. But look at the effect that it has. There was a personal acknowledgement of dependence by Abraham himself. The way that Abraham did that was not only to receive the things that were prepared for him by Melchizedek, but also respond by giving of a tithe. Abraham gave a tithe to this priest of the Most High God. A tenth was the Old Testament understanding. But what was Abraham doing by doing that? I mean, what was he confessing? What message did he convey by doing that? You know, sometimes we think about a tithe or what money we give to God in whatever avenue we use. But somehow we think, you know, this is God's portion. The rest is mine. God gets 10%, 90% is mine. But we fail to understand exactly what we're doing when we give a tithe. What we're really saying is, everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. It's an acknowledgement that all that we have comes from Him. We give him a token, but that token is to represent the whole thing. It's not 90% ours, 10% his. It's 100% his. And whatever he, in his good pleasure and grace, grants to us to be good stewards of. Sometimes we're tempted to give a tenth and somehow satisfy our conscience that since we've done that, whatever we do with this 90% is okay now. I mean, it's like paying your bills and saying, well, now I can spend. I've paid all my bills. No, not at all. That's not what Abraham was saying. Abraham was acknowledging that everything came from him, from God. And the God that had blessed him, the God that had nourished him, he was showing by this token that not only everything that he had was his, was God's, but he was God's too, as the Catechism teaches us. That I'm not my own, but I belong, body and soul, to my faithful Savior. Jesus Christ. That's the only response that we can have in the face of what Christ meets us with in terms of the Lord's Supper. And he laid down his life in order to bring us into a relationship of peace with God and grant us eternal life. Then surely our response is that I'm not my own. Our joyful response is that I'm not my own. I'm so glad that I belong to him, body and soul. And I live for him, for his honor and for his glory. The other way that Abraham responds is seen in his life as he moves away from the table, as he carries on in his pilgrimage journey. He is met by the king of Sodom. And the king of Sodom says to him, he says, give me the persons, give me the people, and you can have all the goods. I mean, you've gone to battle with these five kings. You can have everything that you got from them. I just want the people. We don't know who the people belong to. Don't know whether they were citizens of under the king of Sodom. Who knows? We don't know at all. So how does Abraham respond? He's just come from the table that the Lord had prepared for him. And look at his response. Many people would have taken the things. Probably argued, I deserve them. After all, I put my life on the line. I've rescued all of these people. This is fair pay for what I've done. And gone on their merry way. But Abraham has just come from the presence of the Lord, about from his table. And look at his response. He said, I've raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I made Abraham rich. Abraham understood that he was the son of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Everything belonged to God. And he didn't want in any way to undermine that by his own actions. He didn't want to be beholden for what he had to the king of Sodom. And so he said, I don't want anything from you. I don't want a cent from you. Because I don't want to take away this wonderful confession that I have. That everything that I have has come to me from my Father in heaven. It is to him that I give praise. It is to him that I give glory. And you remember, Paul was the same way. He didn't want anything from anyone. He wanted to preach the gospel for free. He didn't want any charge laid against him. That's not to say that he didn't receive funds from churches, but they didn't do it with that aim in mind. They weren't the ones that would level that complaint against him. But the king of Sodom? It may well come out later on. And so Abraham says, no, I don't want anything from you. What other people do, that's up to them. But for me, no. No thanks. People of God, when we leave the Lord's table, and we go back into the world, we have to live out the confession. We have to live in the shadow of the Lord's Supper in the same way that we have to live under the shadow of the cross. It has to have a bearing upon our life. We can't go from this position out into the world and then compromise everything that we confess in order to get their approval, in order to get the funds that they want to give to us. We undermine our confession if we do that. Now, the confession that we make, as Abraham made by his tithe, has to be lived out in the world. And that's not easy. It wasn't easy to turn down all those goods and money. It's not easy to turn down the allurements of the world. The devil tried that with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have all the kingdoms. See all the kingdoms? You can have them all. Just worship me. The world will address you that way this week. It most certainly will. And it's at those times that you need to think back to this table, to think back to Abraham, to think back to his triumphant confession that his God and Father is a possessor of the heavens and the earth. And as we serve him, he will provide all that we need. We never, never will compromise that. But we will receive his nourishment. We will thank him for our nourishment. We will thank him for the confirmation of our faith. We will thank him for reminding us that he is there to feed us every day. We'll thank him to remind us by these sacrament that we have peace with God, and he's our Father, and he's taking care of us, and he will take care of us. We have nothing to fear. We certainly have no excuse to go running to the world. Trust him. The saints of old did and found everything that they needed in good times and in difficult times. And so will you. And so will I. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for fellowshipping with us this morning. We're thankful that you have come into our lives in a very tangible way this morning, not only through the preaching of your word, but also in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you reminded us that you know our every need. And just as in the Lord Jesus Christ you intervened by sending him to live our life and to die our death, we're thankful that you continue to do that in our lives. You watch every aspect of our life. You watch the struggles that stand in front of us. You are aware of the threats that are made, the uncertainties, the anxieties, the worries, the fears. And our Father, we're thankful that you meet us every day to encourage us, to feed us, to strengthen us, so that we can continue on that pilgrimage journey, continue to be witnesses to this world. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed strengthen us for your service in this week. Our Father, may your name be honored and glorified. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.